The first reading in the second Sunday after Epiphany is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of the Lord. Second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, 'Food for the stomach and the stomach for food,' and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, 'The two will become one flesh.' But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Have you ever been in the presence of someone who, or that left you with the feeling of having been with that person, that just in some way just being a very, very special time? On three different occasions, I've been in the presence of the President of the United States. Once I was 200 feet away from him. Another president, I was 125 feet away. And when I was about 10 years old, I was about a foot and a half away. That time, when I got the closest, I got to go out and touched the Cadillac convertible of President John F. Kennedy as his motorcade was going from Buffalo Airport down to the Buffalo City Hall. The president sat up on the back of the back seat, you know, on the ledge back there, like presidents sometimes did before JFK was shot. Those were pretty special moments. What made them special was the office those men held. You know, regardless of one's political views, the office of the President of the United States simply carries with it awe and respect, or at least in my mind, it should. Then, too, I've been in the presence of other people who, for one reason or another, simply seemed to have some kind of aura or magnetism about them. I'm sure that many of you have had similar encounters with people. But the encounters I just mentioned come nowhere close to what Samuel encountered one night. We heard about it in the Old Testament lesson. Samuel, we think, was probably somewhere between 10 and 14 years old. He was sleeping in the tabernacle. The temple of Israel had not yet been built, so that it was the tabernacle, the tent tabernacle, and he was sleeping in close proximity to the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, the very same Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones was trying to find. In fact, there he is. Can you imagine sleeping next to one of the holiest items ever to exist on the face of the earth? Think of it. The Ark of the Covenant contained a golden jar of the manna that God put out for the Israelites every morning during their wilderness wanderings. It contained Aaron's staff that budded, and the actual two stone tablets that God Himself wrote the Ten Commandments upon. Yes, the Ten Commandments in the Ark. And every night, so far as what we can tell from the text, Samuel slept there in the sanctuary. He did so because it was probably his responsibility to make sure that the lamp of God did not go out. He had to replenish the oil. For that lamp was the symbol, God's symbol, of his perpetual presence on the earth. It was really the first eternal flame. I have to say, to have that close a proximity to the Ark of the Covenant would definitely outdo any of my near encounters with the presidents of the United States. It would outdo even a personal conversation with the president. For it was, at that time, the greatest single symbol of the presence of Almighty God. And there Samuel slept beside it. One night, as Samuel slept, he was awakened by a voice that was calling to him, "Samuel!" At first, Samuel didn't realize that it was the voice of God. And so the first three times that God called Samuel, he ran to the high priest Eli, whom he served, thinking it was Eli who called him. Eli realized after the third time that this just might be God who's calling him. And so he told Samuel to go back, and should God call again, that Samuel was to just say, "Here I am. Here I am. I'm listening." This is what the text says at that point. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Whew. The Lord God Himself came and stood there. You know, God doesn't generally have, at this point, doesn't generally have a body. He's a spirit. And yet He came and He took a body to Himself, and He stood there and He called Samuel. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the very presence of God Himself? Whoa. In the gospel lesson, we heard of the interaction between Nathanael and Jesus. Philip went and found his buddy Nathanael and told him that they'd found the one that Moses wrote about, that the prophets wrote about, that they'd found the Messiah. And he told Nathanael that it was this man by the name of Jesus from Nazareth. And do you recall what Nathanael's response was? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, Nazareth apparently just was not the place where the cool people came from. Years ago, people used to call Cleveland the armpit of the East. Except for the people in Cleveland. They called my hometown, Buffalo, the armpit of the East. And apparently that was kind of the view that folks had of Nazareth back then. But that didn't stop Philip. No. He insisted that Nathanael get up and come and meet Jesus. So the two of them leave from wherever Nathanael had been sitting and they go off in search of Jesus. And as they approached Jesus, this is what happened. Jesus said, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" said Nathanael. And Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." So before those guys get there, Philip and Nathanael, Jesus says this thing about Nathanael, but Nathanael is close enough to have heard what he said. Essentially, Jesus is saying that Nathanael is, you know, he's blatantly forthright in what he says. He's saying that Nathanael says what he means and means what he says. And consistent with his personality and forthright nature, Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" You know, kind of like, "I never heard of you. How do you know who I am?" So Jesus tells him something that just jars Nathanael. Jesus tells Nathanael exactly where he was sitting when Philip found him. And that's all it took. It's kind of amazing, really. That's all it took. Nathanael automatically then knew that Philip was right. This Jesus, even if he's from Nazareth, is the Messiah. And then he confessed that indeed Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Friends, this is proof again that being in the presence of God can change things. It was at this point in writing the sermon that I just stopped. And I got quiet. And I just reached up to God for quite some time. And you know why? Because right then and there, I yearned to be in the presence of God. And I sat there, and I was filled with peace. I was filled with a soothing quietness. I felt wrapped or hugged by the very presence of God. And why is it that that happened? Because the Spirit of the living God dwells in me. You recall what we heard from the Apostle Paul this morning? He wrote, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself?" And then a little bit later, he writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Friends, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Samuel slept near the Ark of the Covenant. True. But understand, your very own body has become, as it were, an ark of God. Your body is the habitation of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you and everyone who holds faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. And get this. When God's people gather together and by faith set aside the issues of the day, the annoyances and the troubles of life, set those things aside, and come together aware of the fact that the presence of God is in this place in part because we've brought Him. Oh my, what a holy time and a holy place this can be. Praise the name of our holy God who lets this happen. You see, you and I can come into this place of worship and we can sing songs and we can listen to Scripture, we can listen to sermons, even receive Holy Communion and leave and have little to no apparent awareness of God's presence. Or we can come into this place and be profoundly touched by the presence of God. The thing that makes the difference is you and the person next to you and the person next to them. You see, if few to zero people come into this place with the expectation of having a true encounter with God, you won't have much of any special connection with the presence of God. On the other hand, if you and others come into this place eager to be in God's presence, eager to praise His name, eager to give heartfelt thanks and adoration to Jesus for all that He's done for you, as opposed to just kind of coming and going through the motions, there will be times when you will truly have the sense of being in His holy presence and being touched by His love and greatness. When this kind of thing happens, sometimes people feel an extra warmth in their spirit, like they're being hugged by God. Sometimes when this happens, people are filled with a joy they can't explain. Sometimes when this happens, people are filled with an inexplicable peace. And I believe that there is often a direct correlation between how many people come with an eagerness to spend time in the presence of God and how profound the sense of His presence becomes. That's my experience. But it is also my experience that when people simply gather to do a liturgy, sing some songs, listen to a message, with only their intellect, the sense of His presence is rare. Now, why do I share these things? Because I believe that God very much wants us to experience His presence. God loves His children. He wants to spend time with them. Now understand, I'm not saying that our relationship with God is supposed to be based solely upon our feelings. Heavens, no. Feelings are so much of the time very unreliable. And it's just as wrong to worship God and relate to God purely through the intellect. That's just as wrong. Lutherans tend toward the intellect side of the ledger. Jesus said that the true worshipers of God worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not about It's not about emotional worship. It's not about intellectual worship. It's about Spirit-led worship, Spirit-inspired worship that is based upon truth. How sad it is that so many churches today don't strive for either. So many churches today strive for a worship experience that results in an emotional high. And so many churches today, in our day, are ignoring God's truths in favor of what they think people want to hear. So Samuel slept near the Ark of the Covenant. Nathanael had an encounter with Jesus, God in the flesh. And you and I have the living Spirit of God dwelling with us, who wants to gather us together to worship in spirit and in truth. And there's a reason. God wants us to have a very real relationship with Him, one based upon faith and consisting of an ongoing interaction between us and Him. You know, like parents and their children, so that they can be prepared to go out into the world. Isn't that what a lot of parenting is? Spending time with your children, training your children so that they can one day be prepared to go out into the world. And that is what God the Father, the best parent in the world, is up to. He wants to train us with His truth, spending time with us in the midst of that training, and then sending us out into the world. Today is Plug-In Sunday, the day when we take a look at who we are as individuals, how God has equipped and prepared us, and what He's called us to do in this world. Last week and today, we handed out that sheet with the 65 different ministries and initiatives that the congregation is either currently doing or planning to do in the near future, so that we can together make lifelong committed followers of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. That's what we're about. You see, we are eager to see what you believe God wants you involved with to help us do that mission that He's given to us. God really does want us to be here in this place, in His presence, so that we can then go out and be His people in the world. That's what it's all about, the coming and the going. God wants us coming in here, being impacted by His presence, by His truths, and then going out and serving the people of the world in ways that they need. They need His mercy, His care, His encouragement, His truth. Because there are precious few places where people get that these days. And most of all, He wants us to impact them with the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ and God's desire to bring people to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no two ways about it. Jesus has tasked us for this work. He's equipped us for this work by giving the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He's called us to be His hands and feet in the world. The question is, how shall we go about doing that? What are the things that we'll do together? What are the things that God wants you to do individually as you go about your daily life? Some of the answers to those questions will be discovered today as we each fill out the form indicating how we believe we can be helping to do the work that God has called our congregation to do. For just like God calls us to support the congregation financially, you know, the lights don't pay for themselves, the air conditioning and the heat, that's not free. Ministries cost money. You know, just like God expects all of us to contribute financially to the work of the congregation, He calls us also, His brothers and sisters, to roll up our sleeves and be part of making the ministries actually happen. For it's not God's plan that we come here every week and experience His presence and then go home and do nothing till next Sunday when we come to experience His presence again. That's a lopsided relationship. That's a lopsided understanding. So, what's your role? What is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart about asking you to be a part of? What ministry might God be asking you to lead? What ministry might God be asking you simply to be a worker bee in? I don't know the answer. Not for you. That's something you need to get from Him. The one who lives within. The one whose presence you are blessed to be in every single day. Isn't that amazing? Every single day. At any moment in any given day, you can stop like I did when I was writing the sermon. And you can get quiet. And you can experience the presence of God because He's in you. And through that encounter with God, you can be refreshed to be His person wherever you walk. Amen.